Good evening. It's good to see everyone this evening. You have a couple of visitors with us. Glad that you're here. If you want to go ahead and open your Bibles to Acts chapter 23, we'll be covering the rest of the chapter of Acts chapter 23. We'll be briefly in Romans chapter 15, but I'll have that on the screen. Let's go ahead and begin with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are indeed thankful that you are our Father. We're thankful that you are a God of grace and mercy and a long-suffering God. We just give you the glory that you deserve, and we're thankful that we can gather in your presence this evening to open your word and to study more from it. We pray, dear Lord, that as we continue our study in Acts, that we will glean from it what you would have us to glean as we continue looking at the Apostle Paul and the example that he is to us. Help us to continue to look to him as an example, as he has instructed us to imitate him. So help us to look to these characteristics that he shows. Help us to look to ourselves and see if we need to make any adjustments to that. But more importantly, we're thankful for Jesus. That's who Paul lived for. And we just are thankful for his sacrifice and for his love for us and for everything that he's done for us. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, as we continue on with our alliteration, just to remind everybody, if you're interested in getting the complete copy of this, there are copies on the back pew to the right as you exit the auditorium. This evening, we're going into chapter 23, before the council and the conspiracy that we're looking at. So tonight, we'll see where Paul is given comfort by the Lord, the vow to kill Paul, and then his escape to Caesarea. Before we begin that, we're going to go over a review again. As I've mentioned early in the class, I believe repetition is good. It helped me, and it continues to help me. So I just want to make sure that we're continuing our efforts to remember where we are and how Paul got to where he is. And so this is the map of his third missionary journey. We talked about in Ephesus that we believe he may have written Galatians, the letter of Galatians while he was at Ephesus, and also wrote the first letter to the Corinthians. He travels over to Macedonia, and that's where he writes the letter to the second letter to the Corinthians, and then he travels to Greece, and he writes the letter to Rome. And in that letter, in Romans chapter 15, Brother Jimmy pulled me aside after the class Sunday morning and brought this up, and I thought it was good. It was pertinent enough that we wanted to review this. And he prays. Chapter 15 and verse 30. It says, "Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God, and may be refreshed together with you." So there's three things really that Paul is praying for. He's praying to be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe. And so we're in the midst of that right now, right? His deliverance from those who do not believe. His service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. He was delivering funds for the saints. We're assuming that that all went well. We didn't hear anything negative or anything like that. And so we're assuming that they accepted that. And then, of course, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God. And so we're going to see tonight where he is told that he will definitely, and I think Brother Craig mentioned it on Sunday morning, he will definitely be going to Rome. That may not be the means that he wanted to, but we're seeing what prayer does. Do you see where God is answering the prayer of Paul? And so what could that do? What should that do for us? What should give us confidence in our prayers? That God listens and that he will answer prayers. Now, he may not answer all the prayers that we pray in the way that we do it, because he's here again, he's answering Paul's prayer in a different way than Paul probably anticipated. But I think it can give us encouragement to see the evidence that God hears and God is caring for his people. And then he carried on to Jerusalem, and we'll talk a little bit about some of the things that happened before he got there. And then here he was falsely accused of taking a Gentile into the temple, and he was saved by the guard in the court of the Gentiles. And we talked a little bit about the temple and the area, the Tower of Antonio, and where the Roman soldiers would have been housed. It could hold up to about 600. I read somewhere that in AD 70 there was probably about 6,000 in there when they eventually overtook Jerusalem. But there were soldiers right there to when we see the mob trying to attack Paul. It didn't take long for the soldiers to get there because they're probably watching and seeing what is happening. And then he gives his defense. And we talked a little bit about that a couple of classes ago, where he explains to the Jews of what his heritage was. He was a Jew. He was taught. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He was zealous, as you are. And we talked a little bit about that, right? What are the Jews wanting to do right now to Paul? Kill him. What was Paul part of at the beginning of the church? Killing Stephen. He was part of that, right? Just as you are. So he understands where their mindset is. And he realizes that he's kind of on the other side of the fence now, right? And then he talks about his conversion. Talks about how Jesus came to him as he had gone to the high priest and gotten a letter to go to Damascus and bring Christians, those of the way, bound back to Jerusalem. And Jesus appears to him and asks him, Why are you persecuting me? And he realized who it was and what he needed to do after he went in and Ananias came and spoke to him. And it changed Paul's life. And we've talked briefly about that, how Jesus had such an impact on Paul's life. Does Jesus have that impact on our life to change our lives completely as it did for Paul? Let's talk a little bit about Paul's mindset at this time. We see some previous warnings as Paul was making his journey over in Acts chapter 20. In verse 22, Paul talking to the Ephesian elders, saying that the Holy Spirit was testifying in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. Over in chapter 21 and verse 4, when he lands at Tyre, he says they found disciples there. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. And then in Acts chapter 21, verses 10 through 14, when Agabus the prophet comes and he takes his belt, he bounds his hand and bounds his feet, and he says the owner of this belt will be bound like this by the Jews in Jerusalem. And so these thoughts as Paul is continuing his trip to Jerusalem of there's tribulations and trials awaiting, and other people are telling him, along with the Spirit, but other people are telling him about these things. And then we see the violence of the people. Chapter 21 and verse 30, when he was accused of trying to draw people away from the Mosaic law and taking a Greek into the temple. And it says, and all the city was disturbed, and the people ran together, seized Paul, and dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut, and they were seeking to kill him. And in chapter 35, as the Romans come and they're taking him back to the barracks, because of the tumult, he was taken back to the barracks. Chapter 22 and verse 22. After Paul's discourse, talking about his heritage and his conversion, says they listened to him until he had mentioned the word Gentiles, and then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live. And they cried out and tore off their clothes and threw dust into the air. And then in verse 23 and verse 10, in front of the Sanhedrin council, as he is communicating and telling him, and he recognizes that there's a dissension, and he talks about, hey, I'm being tried because of the hope of the resurrection. And it says there in verse 10, now when there arose a great dissension, the commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces by them. And so you can see all of these things that Paul has encountered, that he's heard. He's seeing this violence, and he's taken back to the barracks. And then we see that the Lord stands by Paul. Chapter 23 and verse 11. But the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, So you must also bear witness at Rome. The Lord stands by Paul. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1, Paul talks about having visions and revelations of the Lord. Whether this was a vision of the Lord or the Lord actually came down and stood by him, we do know that the Lord stood by Paul. And he tells him to be of good cheer, literally meaning take courage. I think some of the other translations, I'm using the New King James Version, I think some of the other translations actually say take courage. Matthew chapter 14, verse 27, you remember the disciples were crossing the Sea of Galilee and the storm rose up and they were in distress and they were worried and they see this person walking across the water and they're terrified. And what does he say? Be of good cheer. Take courage. So here's another example of Jesus going to the disciples, coming to Paul and telling the followers of him, don't be afraid. Take courage. And do not lose heart. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, Paul writes, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. We don't know the situation that Paul was in, other than, as Brother Brent mentioned on Sunday morning, it seemed that Paul needed to have this comfort. But you think about all the things that Paul had been through just in the last month or so, and especially the violence against him that he's seeing in the last few days. And all he wants to do is continue to preach Jesus. And we read, he wants to go to Rome. That's one of his wishes, right? And he was probably thinking, I don't know if I'm going to make it. And yet Jesus comes and says, be of good cheer. Take courage. Yes. Yeah, and I think sometimes we put these people that from the first century up on pedestals, I guess, for lack of a better term, right? But they're just men like I am. They're just people like we all are. The difference is how they went about showing their faith in Christ sometimes, right? And I've stood up here and said that, right? I'm nowhere near where Paul was, but I want to try and get closer to where Paul was about showing my faith and demonstrating my faith. Yes, sir. And we can use this story as help to us to do that, right? I mean, we all go through trials and tribulations. I don't think anyone in here has been through some of the trials and tribulations like Paul has, right? But we may. And that's where we need to be continuing to increase our faith, right? To be able to stand against those things if we're ever reprimanded to a point of death because we believe and we are proclaiming Jesus Christ. What are we going to do? Well, let's pray about it today that we stand fast, right? And that God will give us strength and be there with us because we have these examples of us. Yes, sir.
I wonder if Paul with his hands in chains were like Jesus, aren't you forgetting something? Because so far, every time we look at people in jail because of the reason that Paul was in jail, they get free. But Jesus says, take courage. And he also tells him there's more work to do, which for somebody like Paul, and somebody who is a follower of God, there's more work to do is the second best thing you can tell him.
Yeah. So just, you know, I was reading this earlier. He was in confinement, but earlier when after he found out he was a Roman citizen, it says he released his bonds. So he may not be physically in chains anymore, but he can't leave. Right? So, yes, sir. Yeah. Yeah, thanks. And remember when he was talking to the Ephesian elders? Remember what he said? Serving the Lord with all humility. Right? He recognized that he needed help. And he was willing to ask for that. And I think that's a lesson that we can learn too, right? We're not in this all by ourselves. Matter of fact, I have confidence that every person in this room is praying for me at some point in time. And I appreciate that because I'm praying for you. Now, it may not be by individual names, but I'm praying for my brothers and sisters in Christ. And if there's specific things, then I do try and say individual names. And so I want to encourage you guys to do that, right? When we're praying for people, specific people, say their name. And God knows our hearts, right? God knows our minds, but say their names and pray for them. And know that they can take encouragement for that. Yes, sir. Absolutely. And we're thankful that we have a long-suffering God, right? Yes, sir. Cole. Of course, yeah, and I agree with it, but he doesn't know all of these things are coming. But what he does know is he's going to Rome, right? Because we're going to see in other classes where he's making some decisions on his own that leads toward that pathway. So he's putting his trust in God, but he's also recognizing that God wants him to make sound decisions, right? So, but yes, we're going to have to move on because I'm going to run out of time. But a good conversation. Thank you for all your comments. Thank you for all your comments. All right, so be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. And then we see that there were some Jews who really didn't like the decision that the Romans made. So they were going to take matters into their own hands. It says that there were 40 men who made a vow. This word vow, I'm not going to try and pronounce how the original is. It means to devote to destruction, to declare oneself liable to the severest divine penalties. Let's read verse 12. And when it was day, some of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. Now there were more than 40 who had formed this conspiracy. And so they it was a deliberate purpose to commit murder, right? And so here's where we are. But you think about it, Paul, what was he doing on the way to Damascus? It was a deliberate method to maybe not commit murder, but bring people back so that they would lose their lives, right? And so you can see where Paul says, hey, I was just like you, but let me tell you something. And so he tells them that. So here's these men who take this oath. Interesting thing is, you know, you talk about we're not going to either eat or drink. And so these oaths, when I was studying this a little bit, oaths were made quite liberally back then. But also there was a means of escape, so to speak, right? So it tells, hey, I'm not going to eat or drink. So we can only go, I didn't look at this up, but you can only go so many days without drinking, right? And you can go some days without. Oh, well, that's pretty serious, right? Well, if they fail, all they have to do is go to the priest and explain what happened, and the priest would absolve them for this oath. So it's not it sounds like this serious oath, and it is, because they would kill him, right? But I, you know, when I was saying last week, it's like, wow, they're, you know, did they survive? Well, yeah, they survived because they went and they go, hey, he escaped. Oh, you're clean. That's a real serious oath, isn't it, right? But anyway, so they were serious, though. They were out to kill him. And so they go to the high priest, verse 14. Then they came to the chief priests and elders and said, we have bound ourselves under a great oath that we will eat nothing until we have killed Paul. Now you, therefore, together with the council, suggest to the commander that he be brought down to you tomorrow as though you were going to make further inquiries concerning him. But we are ready to kill him before he comes near. So they go to the high priest. And so you think about this high priest who is supposed to be the one sharing knowledge of the law, right? And we're going to see in chapter 25, I believe, that the high priest and the elders actually are the ones now conspiring to kill Paul. So the atmosphere that is surrounding Paul at this time is very, very rough, very, very sad. And so, but the 40 men are like giving him, and hey, you do this, you go to the commander, tell him, hey, we want to ask Paul some more questions. And then when they bring him down the next day, we'll attack him before they even get here. So it's like, hey, we're going to take care of this. No one will even know that you're part of this. And they agree to it. They're going to kill. They want to kill Paul. But God has a plan. And we see of what I believe is God's providence. Yeah, and I apologize. Sunday I'm going to do a little bit more research on that. I had it down and I forgot. But the high priests at this time were appointed by the Romans. I was trying to find out when he was appointed and all that, and I forgot to look at that. But I do know that at this time the high priests were appointed by the Romans. They even kept the robes of the high priest in the Tower of Antonio because of how much emphasis. How much importance the people led to those. So they were controlling everything at this time. But I don't know when he was put in power or anything like that. It says, verse 16, so when Paul's son heard of their ambush, he went and entered the barracks and told Paul. I believe this is the first instance we have, at least in Acts, of a relative of Paul. And we're not told why he's in Jerusalem. A couple of theories. Could have been there for the feast. Could have been there. Remember, Paul grew up in Jerusalem, right? He was born in Cilicia, but he was brought there from an educational standpoint. And so he could have been there. But whatever the reason, he was in a position to hear about this vow that was being made against Paul. It says, then Paul called one of the centurions to him and said, take this young man to the commander, for he has something to tell him. So think about this. Paul is a prisoner. Paul is a Roman citizen, so there would be a little bit of differences the way Paul was handled from a regular non-Roman citizen. But his, apparently, family, maybe acquaintances, were able to come in and talk to him. So So that's an indication of how they recognized Paul. And then he went to the, the commander? No, it was centurion. And said, take this young man to the commander, for he has something to tell him. And so think about it from the centurion standpoint. Here's this prisoner, even though he's a Roman citizen, here's this prisoner, and he could have just gone, what are you talking about, man? You're a prisoner. And then we're going to see here the commander takes this young boy. To me, it's Paul was having an influence on these individuals. We're not told that. But I can only imagine that Paul's disposition, how he's handled certain things, had to have an impact on these Romans. How we handle things. Does it show a positive or a negative disposition about ourselves? Is that something that we can learn? I don't know for sure whether their treatment of Paul was a direct correlation to the way Paul handled himself, but I can sense that Paul handled himself in a way that God wanted him to handle himself when it came to the Romans. I'm sorry? Right. And so when you see this and you see him going and telling the centurion, and then the centurion going, approaching the commander, hey, the prisoner Paul or whatever, and they do these things, right? God's in control, right? We serve an amazing God. Yes, sir. Yes. Yeah, so just another example to me of how God is there for us. And we need to put our trust in God, because I guarantee you Paul put his trust in God. Right? Yes, sir. Yeah, I thought about that. Let's read that, okay? So, verse 18, so the centurion took him and brought him to the commander and said, Paul the prisoner called me to him and asked me to bring this young man to you. He has something to say to you. Real quick before we get to that comment, Paul the prisoner. Ooh, that's a pretty significant title to have, right? And yet we can see in multiple times when Paul is writing his epistles, what does he call himself? I'm a prisoner of Christ. He's okay with that. Because that's what it is, right? And so we see this, the prisoner of Paul, right? And then the commander took took his nephew by his hand, went aside and asked him privately, what is it you have to tell me? So we have to make an assumption, I guess, that this was probably a young man. Typically, we don't, you know, somebody comes to talk to us, we're not going to take them by his hand. So, kind of seems to be that the nephew was probably younger. But how does this commander treat him? There again, takes him by the hand and pulls him to the side. There again, showing respect, kindness. Why? And I think it goes back to Paul. I think it goes back to the example that Paul was in the situation that he's in. We can learn from that. We're going to be in different types of situations, trials and tribulations, whatever we want to call them. But we can be an example of how we handle those things, how we react, how we speak. And people can show us kindness. And then his nephew said in verse 20, the Jews have agreed to ask that you bring Paul down to the council tomorrow as though they were going to inquire more fully about him. But do not yield to them, for more than 40 of them lie in wait for him. Men who have bound themselves by an oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now they are already waiting for the promise from you. So as Brother Colton said, you know, he's got courage. He's telling the commander what he needs to do. Or He's asking the commander, requesting. So it can be all in your inflection. I think that's the word. How you speak it, right? So I'm going to read it two different ways. Don't bring him counsel tomorrow as though they were going to inquire more fully about him, but do not yield to them, for more than 40 of them lie in wait. All right, tomorrow, as though they were going to inquire more fully about him, but do not yield to them, for more than 40 of them. So it depends on how you want to read that, but he did have courage to say those words, right? And so there again, I believe God is in control, and he's helping this young man communicate what he needs to communicate so that the commander can do what he believes he needs to do. Verse 22, so the commander, let the young man depart, and commanded him, tell no one that you have revealed these things to me. And so there again, here's this commander. He can do pretty much whatever he wants. He's over the whole garrison in Jerusalem. And yet this young man comes to him and tells him something, and he respects him, and he says, don't tell anyone that you told me that. Yes, sir. Yeah, we'll get to that in just a moment, because he adds a little bit and forgets a little bit, okay, when he writes that letter. But remember, there are Romans who are prisoners, and they are put to death. Now they're put to death differently than non-Romans, right? So although he's a prisoner and a Roman citizen, he's still a prisoner. We have to remember that. But I agree. I think that him being a Roman citizen has had to have an impact on how they manage the situation, right? If he wasn't a Roman citizen when they were down in there, may have let him be killed or whatever. So I think that has an impact on it. But I don't know how much of an impact that had versus how Paul's example was. Well, no, they didn't let him go. They let him go to the council, right? And so the soldiers were there because they grabbed him because they were threatening to tear him apart, right? So he's still a prisoner at this time. Correct. And, of course, we have the advantage of looking back, right? We know the whole story, right? So sometimes... And that's where I think we have to think about situations that we're either facing or that we will face, where we need to have that confidence that we have to put our trust in God. Right? And that we use these stories to know that God is for us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? But when we're in that situation, when Paul is in that situation, his life is being threatened. And he's going to use means that's at his disposal to help prolong his life, right? So it doesn't mean that because we put our trust in God that we don't have to do anything. God still expects us to be those free moral agents and make those decisions that are going to bring us closer to him. All right, I am going to run out of time, but since I'm teaching on Sunday, we can catch up. But let's go. All right. So the commander hears this, and he's like, okay, I got to do something. So he calls for two centurions, saying, prepare 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at the third hour of the night and provide mounts to set Paul on and bring him safely to Felix, the governor. Brother Munoz, 470 soldiers sent for one person. Why? Well, first of all, when you think about it, I believe God's part of that decision-making process, right? But think about it from the Roman commander's standpoint. What is his sole responsibility? To maintain order. Now we have 40 men who have made this vow to kill Paul. So first of all, he could have waited till the next day, but he didn't. He started at 9 p.m. that night, and he gathered 470 soldiers and said, go. Go before here. Because he wanted to maintain order to protect Paul, a Roman citizen. God's plan in action. We look back and we read this and we see where God is actively involved in these people's lives of making decisions. A lot of times we fail to look back at some of the things that happened in our life and realize how much God had an impact in the things that we have to deal with. Sometimes we forget that. And sometimes we need to sit and meditate on those things about how much God has done for us to allow us to get through these challenging times, these sorrowful times, the what we call trials and tribulations. God is there for us if we are there for God. Brother Munoz. Yeah. And I think, you know, to me, this is, I mean, I was so happy that I was able to study this last quarter, happy that I'm continuing able to study it. It's just had an impact in my life, and so I just want to continue that. Let's talk a little bit about the travels. So they first go to Antipatris, which was built in 9 BC from Herod the Great, and it was on this... the way of the sea, this very important travel way. There's a spring there. The Turks built a fort that's still standing today back in the 1500s. So this was an important stopping point. And so we see that some of the soldiers are going to return from their standpoint. And then they go to Caesarea. And we see that Caesarea, Herod had a big impact on that. It had one of the largest harbors. Over 40 acres could hold like 600 ships or something ridiculous like that. This is an artist's rendition of Caesarea and the harbor. And then this is a picture of the harbor area here. And you can see still some of the foundations that were there. We're going to see the praetorium up here. I'll go to the next picture. There's the praetorium, Herod's praetorium, which eventually Paul will be into, the theater and the hippodrome. So these are real places. That's why I like to show these things. And so we're going to stop there, and then we'll begin with the letter that Claudius Lysias wrote to Felix, and we'll look into who Felix the governor is on Sunday morning. Thank you very much for all of your comments. I encourage you to go and read the next few verses, especially the letter, and also into chapter 24 for Sunday morning. Thank you.